In fact, some of you may have heard it. I interviewed someone the other day. His name is Keith Stonehart for the Man Up podcast that I do. He was telling me about a friend of his that runs these ultra marathons. I call them ultra insanity. And they have different forms that they take. But the one that his friend had run in, which he ran a long distance but didn't come anywhere close to winning, took the form of a 4-mile loop that you would run up an elevation and you would come down, and when you got down, you had less than an hour to run this in. When you got to the bottom, you would wait for the rest of the pack to finish. And at the start of the next hour, if you didn't make the hour cut, you were out. And at the start of the next hour, all the men and the women that were left in this race would start off running again, same 4-mile track. And then when you reached the bottom of the loop and you could, if you were the first, you got to wait the longest for that loop to start. You could get, I think they call it goop or goo, that you can kind of not rehydrate, but replenish your minerals with. And it sounds like Gatorade that nobody mixed water with. And then everybody else that finished in that mile would take off again. And this, apparently, in this race that his friend was running, went on for 40 hours. I told you, ultra insanity, right? 40 hours. By the end of that time, the runners who were finishing were probably finishing just barely at all. But Keith, as he was talking to me about this, said, you know what the sad thing is? Somebody ran for 39 hours and 59 minutes. And they weren't crowned the winner. The Bible talks a lot about the need for endurance and the things which God supplies to us to help us endure. One such passage where that really stands out is in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2. Where the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 1, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, one of the things that helps us endure, leads us to repentance? What is God? Why is God patient with us? Why is God kind with us? Why does God not strike us down for our sin when we commit them? Because He wants us to come to repentance. But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who persevere, that's the same word as endurance, To those who endure in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He is saying to those who are seeking God, who want to persevere in the righteousness of God, to those who are seeking to endure to eternal life, who are putting forth effort to come to God, seeking that eternal life, God is meeting them with what they need. But to those who have their focus and attention on this world, to those who do not see the need to persevere in righteousness, which that really undermines a lot of the doctrines of men that tell you there's no need to persevere. There's no need to work in the kingdom. God doesn't require anything of you. Yes, He does. He requires you to persevere in righteousness. To those who keep their attention and their affection on this world, their endurance that is lacking will be met with His wrath and His judgment. We do not want to be the people who run our whole lives and then quit because it gets hard somewhere along the way. We do not want to, going back to that early analogy I was using, we do not want to be 39-hour and 59-minute Christians. We do not want to be those virgins that we talked about a few weeks ago who were not prepared to wait for the coming of the Lord. Instead, we need to appreciate the mercy that God is extending us by allowing us to run in this race. And the confidence that He gives us. Consider this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him." There's your endurance. "Resist him firm in your faith." What has God given you? What has He supplied to you? Do you have an adversary walking about like a roaring lion? I got to tell you, I'm okay with meeting lions on the other side of bars at zoos. I do not want to meet lions in the wild. I am ill-equipped, unless I've got a gun, to deal with that situation. They're faster, stronger, and quite possibly smarter. Peter said, when you're feeling anxious about this life, you keep throwing those anxieties toward God. "God, I can't deal with this. I don't know how to deal with this. How do I make it through it?" Just keep moving. And when the devil finally shows himself for the adversary that he is, you resist him, and God has supplied you with a faith that you will be able to do that. I thank God that it is not by my strength that I have to resist the devil. I thank God that it is not by my cunning that I have to resist the devil. I thank God that I have the blood of Jesus Christ to take away my sins, because I have not resisted Him well throughout my life. But I thank God that I can cast the things that the devil is trying to put in front of me over to Him and say, "God, help me deal with this." And I just have to keep running. You know, sometimes the walk of being a Christian, the bravest thing we will ever do It's not fight the battles of culture. It's not converting people en masse. I mean, how great would it be if we converted 3,000 people in one day? That'd be awesome, right? There were probably more than 1 million people in that city on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 was a drop in the bucket. Sometimes the most dedicated and powerful thing that you can do as a Christian is keep putting one foot in front of the other. I think about that, and I think about the words of the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 1. Where after reminding us of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, reminding us that God is faithful, the point of Hebrews 11 is not, hey, look at this faith of these wonderful group of people, you can be like them. The point of Hebrews 11 is saying, look at all of these people who knew that God is faithful. And you can have that same confidence. Where after telling us about those people who all had that one defining trait, they knew that God is faithful. The Hebrew writer says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, well, what are they witnessing? God's faithfulness. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're going to run God's race? You got to lay aside the things that encumber you. You're going to have to lay aside the sin that ensnares you. He says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I've told you what that means before. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility. What did Jesus endure for our sake? Well, he endured the cross. That's God's ultra marathon. What did his race look like? It looked like putting his son on the cross. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Every time you think about giving up on your walk of faith, every time you think about giving up on Christ, every time you think about giving in and just doing it the world's way because you feel powerless, I want you to conjure that image to your mind. Jesus on the cross for you. Not as a he did more. I think that's what we take away. He did. Look at how much more he did. You're not going to outdo Jesus' endurance. But look at what he did, so that he could wrap his arms around you and say, this is my child. These are my brethren. He goes on from there to say, you have not resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline of all of which all have become partakers, then you are legitimate children and not sons. You know, you sort of scratch your head sometimes. Why do the people of God suffer? What's going on with this? Why is it so hard? Well, sometimes the devil's out there making it hard, but there are lessons for us to learn in the middle of this. There is purification for us to find that we come through, as James would talk about in James chapter 1, these difficulties, these trials, as purified people. We learn something precious about God and about ourselves. Because God uses those things that are hostile toward us in the world to burn away what isn't like Him. And it might not seem like a blessing when it's happening, but it's one of the greatest blessings that we have. We endure Because in enduring, it is our confident expression that God is faithful. I was thinking about that this morning in Bible class. Maybe that's what got me to sort of switch up what I was doing this morning. We're talking about that expression the Hebrew writer gives in Hebrews chapter 6, that God gives this oath and his promise to Abraham, not because God's character is questionable and he needs to give an oath. Oh, hush, Siri. You're supposed to be quiet anyway. Not because God is questionable or his character is doubtful, but because sometimes we're weak and we need to be reminded that God is always faithful. When we endure, we are expressing that God is exactly who he says he is. I don't know the two men that finished that race that I started out talking about, but I would imagine that maybe one of the differences between the guy that ran 39:59 and the guy that ran 40 hours might just have been that at some point, the guy who ran the 40 hours came to a conclusion. Somebody's going to be standing at the end of this race. Maybe the guy that ran 39:59 said, "I don't know how much further this lunatic can go." But it is that confidence that we know the end of our faith that should motivate us to keep moving forward. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." You know, that goes back to that Hebrews 6 statement. God doesn't ever lie. He doesn't ever fail to give us what he promises to give us. He promised to send us a Redeemer. There was our Redeemer. He promises us to help us, to use his discipline to help us run a better race. Guess what? He's going to use his discipline to help us run a better race. Don't throw away that confidence because it has great reward. "For you have needed endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why you can endure, one of the great helps that God gives to you so that you are able to run your race, is he has told you how it ends. There is heaven and there is hell. There is reward and there is judgment, and he doesn't want any to perish, as we talked about this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. He doesn't want us to endure that judgment. He wants us to persevere. I think that's one of the reasons why the statement Paul makes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, resonates with us so much. When after telling the young preacher that it was time to get to work, he needed to get his head back in the game. He needed to fulfill the work of the evangelist because the time was coming when men were not going to listen to the word of God. He says in verse 6, "And I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Paul is not bragging here. He's not saying, "Whoa, Timothy, I ran my 40 hours. It's your turn, buddy. Top that." He's not saying, "I went out there and I was a warrior for Christ. I dare someone to be a better warrior than I have been." He's telling Timothy where he found his strength. How did he fight his fight, run his race? How did he persevere in his faith and keep it? Verse 8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He is telling Timothy the same thing the Hebrew writer is teaching us in chapter 12. He said, "I didn't endure it because I was strong or fast or more faithful than other men. I endured because I kept my eyes on Jesus." And it is that same sentiment that he started with in chapter 1, when he said in verse 12, "I suffer these things," speaking of his imprisonment, "but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that," or guard that, "which I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul made up his mind long before he wrote those words that the only way that he was going to run this race, to be this imitator of God, to be this apostle that he had been called to be, to teach so many and introduce them to Jesus and live a life that he would not be disqualified, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, was if he kept his eyes on Jesus. And that's probably why a passage like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 is another one of those passages that we just all know. "I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood," 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, "cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," if you really believe that those who have their hope and confidence in Jesus are victorious over sin, if you really believe that those who have their hope and confidence in Jesus are victorious over death, if you really believe that there is more than this crude mortal substance that we are made of, that there is something that God has made to dwell within you that He wants to give an eternal abode to, if you really believe that, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Do you know what he just said in verse 58? Endure, endure, endure. Steadfast, immovable, abound. Those are three synonyms for just keep going. You know what the greatest thing is about the race that we run? If you just keep going, nobody's going to be the 39-59 guy. Every one of us receives the same crown from the same righteous judge who says, thank you for not quitting. And the most beautiful thing about it is that none of us could even run this race if he had not endured well beyond anything that you and I will ever be asked to endure. You can do it. You can make it all the way home. You can hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Just don't give up. If you owe some duty to God this morning, if your soul is not what it ought to be, maybe your pace has gotten a little slower. And you're thinking about throwing in the towel, and the encouragement of your brethren could help. Or if you've never begun to walk with Jesus because you've never been baptized into Him, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.
Treasures are laid on.